July 2020. It was 105 degrees at 6:30 at night, like it often is. We just finished dinner, and my son yells, "Fire!" And I thought he was joking, but I looked through the kitchen window, and I saw our back, this little back house in the back, on fire. The roof, the pine needles on fire. And then I glanced to the right, and my neighbor, the fence was on fire, and it was wicking up and down the fence. And I looked at this 150-foot pine tree, and it was going up in smoke. It was just trailing all the way up this thing. My wife runs outside. She had her PJs on. 6:30 at night, she takes the garden hose and she's hosing that down. That was a sight to see. It's kind of hot, actually. No pun intended. We're friends here, right? I'm in trouble. I thought she was in Kids Today, y'all. I really did. And this fire is engulfing the pine tree in my neighbor's yard. And my neighbor had this pattern. We'd only lived here about 6 months, but I knew my neighbor was a pyro. I don't think he's listening. But his whole backyard was pine needles, okay? And he's got a burn pit this big, and the wind's blowing 25 miles an hour from the southwest at my house. And so his whole backyard is up in flames. The only thing preventing it to getting to our back house is this fence, and it's wicking up and down the fence. We sent our kids to the front, go to the front yard, go to the yard. I got my wife off the garden hose. I took over the garden hose and needed to feel manly or something. She runs over and gets the two bunnies on the fence. What are we doing? I know we love bunnies. Like, go to the front. So I start fighting this massive fire. There's no way my garden hose can fix. And about 5 minutes later, Magnolia firefighters show up. Praise God they did. In about 7 minutes, they put out the fire on our back house. They put out the fire on the tree. The guy, our neighbor also had about 1,000-foot detached garage, about 15 feet from our house, by the way, across the fence, and it started going up in flames, and they put that out. Neighbor and I had a few words. I think my wife is still trying to make up for some of that for the pastor. But I'll never forget Magnolia firefighter coming up to me after it was all done, and saying, "Mr. Thornton, 2 minutes later, if we wouldn't have got here, 2 minutes later, your back house would have gone up in smoke. It would have been gone." And that made me begin to think of all the little treasures in my back house, because that's where my study is. That's where 20 years worth of books are, and commentaries, and sermon notes, and ministry notes, and file cabinets, and golf clubs. I mean, no, like my great-grandfather's golf club that was made at St. Andrews, Scotland, that's in a shadow box that had his name on it and said St. Andrews, a cushionet on it, all right? Treasure to me. Workout stuff, other things, gone. And then he said, 10 minutes later, your house would probably be on fire because the neighbor's garage was catching on fire and the wind was blowing so strong, you would have lost everything in about 15 more minutes. All your possessions, all your things, your wedding album. And we're so old, we can't get that back. It's not digital. Your family photos, all the things of life that you treasure. And after, I got a little bit philosophical and I'm like, okay, so what did I grab in the midst of this deal? When I saw fire in my house, what did I grab? What was the first thing that I grabbed? Because it might tell me something about what I treasure and what I value most. Praise the Lord, we got our kids out. That was first. Got my wife to safety. And I don't know why this is. I'm still trying to work this out. But my satchel, my work satchel that had my computer, my files, my wallet, my phone, all those things, it was next to me at the dinner table. And for whatever reason, as weird as it may sound, I grabbed it. And when I ran out of the house, it was to put out the fire, it was still on me. You know, when you're in those weird moments, you're like, what am I doing? Why is this here? And I remember tossing it on the grass. And to this day, there's a hole in it about that big from an ember coming over and burning a hole through it. But I'm still trying to work out why I grabbed my satchel. Let me ask you a question. If you were in that situation, what would you have grabbed? What would you have thought about grabbing? What does that say about what you treasure most? What I learned through that, and I'm still learning through that, is that temporal things can be gone really, really fast. That they don't and they won't last. So why do I put so much value in them? Why do I chase after those things oftentimes? Is there anything in life that can't be taken by fire or other? What will really last? Is there anything out there that I can invest in and chase after that will last? Because I really want to chase after those things. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Maybe it's a familiar passage to you, where Jesus talks about our treasure and warns God's people about chasing earthly treasure. But man, there's some great encouragement here, because there are things that we can chase after that do last. Matthew 6, 19 through 24, page 811 on a Bible. There's Bibles if you don't have one with you. There's a Bible close to you. Turn there with me. We're about to finish up the Sermon on the Mount, kind of our summer series. We've seen in the Beatitudes the kingdom values and virtues that Jesus lays out that are completely countercultural to first century. And I would say today on the values in which we should live by. And out of that, though, as believers in Jesus, how that produces light and a great witness for the world, even though with the world there's going to be rub because we live differently. And then last week, Jesus pressed in and he made some incredible claims about who he is in relation to all the Old Testament scripture, saying that I fulfill the Old Testament. I fulfill specifically the law. And by the way, you've dumbed down the law. You've dumbed down the commands of the Old Testament to make them more palatable to you. But I raise the bar. I get down to the heart issue. The heart issue of things like lust and anger and on and on and on. So he reinterprets and interprets more fully the scriptures to the people of God. And he turns here later in the chapter 6. Hear the words that he says about treasure. What will last? What won't last? What the earthly things of the world have the capacity to do to your mindset and your vision, and what it really says, all of our treasure, what it really says about where our heart is and what we love. Matthew 6, 19 through 24, let me read it. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves, contrast, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves break in or steal. For where your treasure is, note the order, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Your first thought this morning, your first truth this morning is this: chasing after temporal things is fleeting, and it clouds our spiritual vision. We'll get to eternal things, but I want to talk about temporal things. But let me tell you before I begin, let me tell you what Jesus is not saying here, because people do weird things with this. Here's what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying he's anti-savings or anti-investment. You can't turn many pages of scripture without God talking about, particularly in the book of Proverbs, the importance of storing up for your wants or needs. Needs. Storing up. You can't escape scripture where it says, listen, you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't provide for your family, if you don't take care of those around you. So provision, it's an important aspect of godly living and wisdom. And so Jesus is not anti-savings. He's not anti-investment. He's also not anti-enjoyment. See, also, last year we went through the book of Ecclesiastes. What does it teach? It teaches that we should One of the things it teaches is that we should enjoy the temporal things of the world because they're passing away. We can enjoy life, have a good steak, fine wine. That's good. Stay at a nice place for your anniversary. Enjoy the life that we've given you. So Jesus isn't saying you can't enjoy things and enjoy temporal things. He's also not saying he's anti-labor. Like you shouldn't work. The Bible talks extensively about providing. It talks extensively about not being a sluggard or a sloth. And also Jesus is not, and this is weird, but he's not anti-private property or something. People own things. It's assumed in the Ten Commandments if you're stealing something because it's somebody else's, right? If you're coveting something, it's because it's not yours. It belongs to someone else. And so just a caveat here as I begin, what Jesus is not saying, because it's also going to come back into play next week when we get to the last text. But here's what Jesus is pressing into right here. What he's pressing into is the fleeting nature of temporal things. The use of the word moth and rust, or some translations are vermin, like little animals. Back in the first century, people lived and functioned like little mud huts, almost. And so they didn't have like a chest of drawers to put their clothes in. Even their fine clothes, because first century, if you had fine clothes, it was a mark of status. So they had to leave their, can you imagine this? They had to leave their clothes out like your teenagers did, okay? That wasn't even in the notes, I just kidding. They just had to leave, so moths would come and slowly but surely destroy clothing. Rust, you think of metal, you and I think of metal and how metal rust destroys things that are metallic. But in the first century, you also have the translation vermin, maybe even better, because it's like critters coming and taking and destroying things. And so that's the use of the word first century for them, moth and rust, destroy. And thieves, they didn't have alarms like we have alarms, but thieves can steal. So all these things that we treasure can be taken, is the implication. So here's the thought. What Jesus is pressing into, and you see it with the word for yourselves, look at it. Don't lay up for yourselves. He says it multiple times. What he's pressing on is this: the selfish accumulation or hoarding of wealth, possessions, or even pursuits. Like, I need my name in lights. I need to have this title. So accumulation of wealth, possessions, and earthly pursuit beyond your needs. That's the distinction, and that's the problem that Jesus is pressing into here. You remember the parable of the rich fool? Go to Luke 12 with me just for a second. Luke 12, Jesus helps us understand the difference between needs and wants. Remember the young fool comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." See, Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in this guy's heart. And Jesus says to him, "Who made me judge and arbitrator over your estate?" And then he says to all the people that are listening to this conversation, Jesus made it awkward, right? "Take care, be on guard against all covetousness." What he's saying is this guy is coveting what may not be his. "For one's life doesn't consist of abundance of his possession." And then he tells the parable of the rich fool. Look at it. "The land of the rich man produced plentiful," like abundance, more than he needed. "And he thought to himself," dangerous, "what shall I," notice the word I in here, or me, "what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns." Does he have a place to store his crops? He has barns. "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain," my goods. "And I will say to my soul," I always say you can talk to yourself, just don't answer yourself. "I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many, many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." You think there's people around him that might have need for excess? "But God said to him," it's a parable, "fool, this night your soul is required of you." Meaning, you didn't know it, but you're going to die tonight. And you got all this stuff laying in new barns. Whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, the same as Matthew 6, and is not rich toward God. He's just hoarding, selfishly hoarding for himself, not considering any kind of generosity toward others. He built a new barn. He spent more money to build a new barn. He had plenty, and he kept it for himself. I think of Scrooge. This is the selfish, short-sighted accumulation of things for me, isn't it? Without any regard for others, or without any regard that he might not be there the next day. So is he really planning well, or is he not planning well in the whole scheme of things? I'm going to assume most of you at some point, maybe this summer, you were on vacation and you were traveling from one place to another and you stayed in a hotel or an Airbnb, maybe. And maybe you've stayed in a Roach Motel. Anybody been there? I see all these wives looking at husbands, man. Just try to save a little money, honey. You stay in that hotel. Maybe it's the Roach Motel. Maybe it's an Airbnb, and all the pictures look different at the place, right? And you're going, man, if this was my place, it'd be different. I would change the sheets, first of all, right? I'll bring my own sheets. Some of y'all do that. I know you do, right? And that's fine. But let me ask you, maybe it's a silly question, but let me ask you this. Have you ever, maybe you shouldn't answer if you have you ever gone to Rooms to Go and got some new furniture for people? It's not your place. Have you ever changed a frame and went and bought things for a hotel or an Airbnb because you wanted to change? Maybe there's some interior designers here that can't handle it. I don't know. Have you ever done that? That sounds silly. Why would I invest time, money, and energy in changing out things? It doesn't belong to me, and I'm leaving tomorrow. But listen, don't we do that? This is not our home. And listen, have a nice steak, have a nice dinner, enjoy your life, enjoy the good things of life, as Ecclesiastes says, but this is temporal. And so we do silly things like that. It may not be in the Airbnb, and it may not be in the Roach Motel, but we do that in our life, don't we? We make the silly decision to rearrange things and invest in things, temporal things that are not going to last because we're passing through. This is not our ultimate destination, but we often act as though it is. And we invest deeply in things, in our hearts, in our money, in our time, in our resources that will have nothing lasting. Not next year, 5 years, 20 years, and definitely not for eternity. See, that's what it's like chasing temporal things. So let me ask you, because I've had to ask myself this week. What hotel-like, Airbnb-like temporal pursuits cause you to chase things that won't and don't really matter? What is it for you? We all have it. And how might misplaced priorities in our life be more right-sized? What's a tangible takeaway for you today to identify the things in your life that you put way too much stock in that are temporal and go, how am I going to right-size this thing in my life? Well, we've seen chasing temporal things as fleeting, but it also does something else, and you see it in verse 23. It clouds our spiritual vision. Look at this. It may seem a little bit odd where Jesus goes. Like, if you're just looking at the passage 19 through 21, earthly treasure versus heavenly treasure, and then below that, 24, it's like you can't serve God and money, two masters, those go together, but what do we do with this thing in the middle? Like, where's Jesus going with the eye as the lamp? It seems like it's misplaced, kind of, doesn't it? It wouldn't seem misplaced for first century reader, and here's why. You ever heard the phrase, this person has an eye for fashion, design, whatever, an eye for? You've heard that phrase, right? In the first century, and also in the history of Israel, when a person says they have an eye for something, it's an eye to care for others. It's an eye to be generous to other people. So the phrase, an eye for, was used in a way to identify someone who is generous, who is giving. I'll prove it to you in the book of Proverbs, if this seems kind of foreign. Proverbs 22:9 says, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. So there's a heart of generosity that's linked to the eye. And so for first century readers, it may seem odd to you, but for first century readers, this actually fits right in line with the idea of earthly treasure and generosity and what we do with our stuff. You think about the eye, though. How do we see objects? I'm no scientist. I don't understand all this. Light reflects objects on objects. It enters our eyes, and the images enters our mind. So, for example, I can see you because light is reflecting, even though, man, it's brutal right up here. And it's a little bit dark, so you can't see. But if this is a blackout room, y'all, if I turn those lights off, we'd be in the dark. It doesn't mean that the people aren't sitting next to you. You just can't see them because your mind can't see them. Your eyes can't see them because it's dark. And so as you look at this picture that Jesus paints about the eye as a lamp, it's healthy. Look at verse 23. I want to connect this to temporal things. If the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then the light, you're in darkness. How great is the darkness? Here's what I think he's saying. I think he's saying, if your focus and your eyes are on temporal things, you've got clouded vision. You're in the dark, and so you don't have healthy spiritual vision of how to live. Does that make sense? That's what he's getting at with this example. So focusing our attention on the temporal things of life, possessions, pursuits, the status that I have to have, clouds your spiritual vision on perspective and what matters most in life. Haven't you experienced that? I've experienced that. When I'm grinding down on this thing, this earthly pursuit, this material thing, it takes me off of the picture, the big picture of my life and what I need to be focused on. So putting it in really the right place is what he's getting at. So let me ask you this morning, are there any ways that you're chasing temporal things and it's blinded you and clouded your spiritual vision to the things of God? Maybe God himself, who is the treasure. How have possessions and pursuits gotten you, your eyesight, if you will, out of focus to where you don't see the way God would want you to see? That's what Jesus is after here. But keep looking. We've seen the temporal nature of things, how they can cloud our vision, but let's look at heavenly treasure, because that's what we're after. This is the primary direction that Jesus wants to head with the people of God. He wants to warn them, but he also wants to encourage them that there is something out there. There are things out there worth chasing. Look at it. Look at verse 20. And here's your second truth for the day, which is a contrast. Chasing after eternal things reaps eternal rewards in the future and spiritual well-being today. You've seen the contrast in verse 19, if you look at it. Don't lay it for yourself. Do lay up for yourself. What lasts? See, the beauty of heavenly treasure and heavenly reward and pursuing things eternal is that it's incorruptible. Moth and rust can't destroy it. It can't also be stolen because God's in charge of it and God protects it. It's lasting. Most of you have some stock in the stock market, right? 401k, et cetera, right? Ups and downs. Sorry, brought it up. Gains and losses, buying and selling, stay the course. That's what my financial person tells me. And I'm looking at it going, ups and downs, a lot of downs. Heavenly treasure is not like that. There are no bear markets with God. There's no recession. It just keeps accumulating into reward. There is high return on investment that continues to accumulate, unlike your 401k and earthly treasure. But here's the question. It seems kind of abstract, doesn't it? Like, what treasure is Jesus talking about that I can invest in now? It seems a little bit abstract in this text. What would qualify as heavenly treasure? Because I want some of that, right? I think if you just, first, let's just start in the most obvious place. And maybe it's not obvious, but it should be. The gospel of Jesus. The good news of Christ. You know the gospel by Paul is called the good deposit, the treasure. The gospel is the treasure. Jesus is the ultimate treasure. Beyond all the other treasures, an eternal reward of heaven. That's the most beautiful thing. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, there's questions about your eternity. You may live 70, 80 years, but eternity is eternity. Talk about heavenly reward of knowing Christ, turning to Christ, following Him, confessing your sin. There is heavenly reward. You're in His presence forever. There's joy in forgiveness. The gospel is our first reward of knowing Christ. And if you just look at the context here, you look at the Sermon on the Mount and you see these virtues and values, you see salt and light. The Bible talks extensively, Jesus talks extensively about heavenly reward for good deeds. You can't earn heaven, but as a believer in Christ, there is a bank of good deeds. He interprets those good deeds, but following Him, obedience. But there's also this, what lasts? The souls of men last. One way or another, heaven or hell, your investment in people for the sake of the gospel is heavenly reward, not just for them, but for you as well. So are you sharing your faith with people? Are you being salt and light to people? There is heavenly reward in sharing your faith. And I don't know if I want to share with them. They may make me feel a certain way. I may wonder if we're going to be friends or not. Eternal reward first for them, that they may know Christ and for you. So witness. But I'd also say this to a church. The New Testament talks often about the investment of believers in other believers, discipleship. So who are you investing in? I hope if you have a family, you're investing in your spouse, you're investing first in your children. But there's a whole church of older and younger in this church. And the Bible calls older, more mature, at least, saints to invest in younger saints. They haven't been walking with Jesus as long. And so some of you go, well, I'm old and nobody wants to listen to me. I'm from all this old generation. They're just different from me. God wants you to invest in younger people. And younger people, they may be different than you. They may not be able to work a phone like you can, but you need to learn from older saints in this church. There's a beautiful picture, both for men and for women, specifically for women, Titus 2, that younger women should learn from older women. It's part of what we're trying to do in our women's ministry, that older saints, more mature men, ought to be pouring into others, other men, and discipleship, relationships, eternal reward. You pour into somebody, they grow in their faith, and they do that for other people. The multiplication that exists in that is beautiful. Not just individually, but for a church. Not just for a church, but for people who would plant a church and start a new work. That's compound interest, man. It's a beautiful thing in the right direction. So, heavenly reward. Are we chasing after that? Here's the difficulty. Immediate gratification. I'm down for it. You? Yeah? I bought a new golf. Man, I bought a couple new golf clubs last week, and then I got to preach this text. I got me this wedge, and it's like the Titleist SM10, if you know golf. And I've been waiting for them to come out with the nickel head, the nickel-colored head. It's beautiful. I'm into it. But you know what? Like, immediate gratification. Got that bad boy in the mail. But I've had it for a week and a half, and I've hit a couple bad shots with it. It was, whatever. You know, like, it doesn't last. Like, it's, I love it, but it's temporal. And I can enjoy it, but it's temporal. And you know what? In a few years, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get a new one, the prettier, shinier one. Golf marketing is ridiculous. Anyway, I know it, too. I'm a marketing major. Gets me. So immediate gratification. Think about it. I like it. How about deferred gratification? Most of what we're talking about here, and a lot of what we're talking about in the scripture, is not only deferred gratification one day in heaven, but it also requires some faith, doesn't it? To believe that that's going to happen. So just on a human level, some of the things that I know I'm saying to you to go seek heavenly treasure is hard because there's all these things that are temporal that are at my fingertips. See also your Amazon delivery that you could order something right now and you get a little present in 2 hours, right? Defer gratification, but I just want you to think bigger picture, a bigger vision through the eyes, eternal perspective, and the heavenly treasure that lasts forever. Particularly that you will be in the presence of God forever and ever. So making life count today. And so he does this other thing. If you go to verse 22, so we've seen now that chasing eternal things reaps eternal reward, but it also, there's something today, so maybe a more immediate. It reaps spiritual well-being today because your eye, verse 22, is healthy. It's clear there's spiritual health and well-being so you can interpret the world around you better, that you can be spiritually healthy and see God's reality, which is reality, and what you should seek and what you should treasure and what you should pursue, which reaps reward now and later. So the question is, what lens do you tend to look through, right? What lens do I tend to look through? Eternal lens or the fleeting lens of temporal things? Maybe you need to ask God to give you new vision and new eyes because your eyes have been darkened by the temporal things. You ever heard the great hymn, Be Thou My Vision? I'm not going to sing it. But that hymn is an old Irish hymn, and it's believed to be. We don't have all the history, but it's believed to be. Think about the words of, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Let me give you a few more. I think we have them here. Riches I heed not, nor vain empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. This is the vision. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Did you know that it's believed that the writer of this hymn was blind? What lens do you look through? The eternal lens of heaven to live your life, or the temporal lens of this earth. Maybe you, like this author, this songwriter, need to plead with God like he is in Be Thou My Vision, right? To plead with God to make your vision clear, to make your vision look like God's vision in this world. And maybe at this point in the sermon, you're going, okay, it's pretty long here. But maybe you're saying, hey, I can sing that song. We're going to sing another song here in a minute. My worth is not in what I own. I can sing those songs. I'm good. And maybe you're here and you're going, you know, day to day, like I think I have eternal perspective sometimes. And then other times I don't. I just get stuck in it. And that's honest. And that's where most of us are probably at. Is there a test to help me? Is there some kind of diagnostic or litmus test to help me see where my heart really is? First of all, I would ask you to turn to the person next to you because they probably know you better than you know yourself. But second, Jesus is going to give and does give in this text a litmus test to help us know what we really treasure. And next week, he's going to give us another one, but this week, it's this. Here's your third truth. What we chase after is a litmus test for what we truly love and serve. What we actually are chasing after in reality, not just what we say, but what we're actually chasing after. Legan Duncan, a pastor, said it this way, what we love and treasure determines how we live and what we give. It's pretty good. So look at verse 21 and verses 24. They kind of connect. For where your treasure is, notice the order, there your heart will be also. So whatever you're chasing after, that's really where your heart is. You can say it's something else. You can come to church and say it's one thing, but what you're actually chasing in life is actually where your heart is. It's actually what you treasure. And then in verse 24, you see him say, no one can serve two masters. In first century, they had indentured servitude, like slaves. And so if you were in a household and you were an indentured servant, you couldn't be owned by two different masters, only one. You might work for many, but you could only be owned by one. And isn't that what God, in a sense, wants? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. God says he's a jealous God and he won't share his glory with anyone. And so in the Old Testament, that's why you see forms of idolatry, people putting other things or other people in front of God. God calls that idolatry. In the New Testament and in the Old Testament, you can't serve God and money is what he— you can't do both at the same time. One master wins out. They can't coexist. There's a story of an old farmer, and he was having a bad year with his cows. And a number of his calves had died, and this is part of their income. And then a mama cow had twins, a red one and a white one. And he comes running into the house. Honey, praise the Lord, we've got twins. You know what I'm going to do? When we have to sell them, I'm going to sell them both. And we're going to keep the proceeds from one of them, and the other one we're going to give to our church because this is the Lord's calf. And the wife said, honey, which one's which, the red one or the white one? And he said, I don't need to decide yet. A few months go by, they get a little bit older, and the farmer comes back into the house with sadness in his heart and his face. He says, sweetie, the Lord's calf is dead. It died. Why is it that the Lord's calf is always the one that dies, right? See, there's a tension, right? There's a tension between what we say we want and what we actually do. There's a tension with our, and let's just be honest, there's a tension with my own selfish desires. I got it, you got it. You go, I don't know, is the Lord going to provide? Maybe I need that. Maybe I need more. Maybe I need new barns. What are the competing loyalties that you struggle with? I know I get up here and say, pursue eternal things, not earthly things, and I know it's harder than that, right? What are the competing loyalties, man, in your heart that you need to wrestle with? Asking yourself questions like, am I living selfishly? Ask your wife this, or ask your husband this, right? These are hard. Do I demonstrate care for others generally? Am I tight-fisted and reluctant to help those in need? Do I know when I have acquired enough? That's a hard one. Or am I stuck in an endless race grasping for more and more? That's a blinding one. Do I allow things to lure me into a materialistic lifestyle? Am I just plain greedy? Am I generally content with what God has given me, the things that I need? Listen, since that fire that we had in 2020, every time I burn in my fire pit, which I did last week, after all the debris from Barrel, finish it up, that it's a great reminder to me of a couple things. But primarily, it's a great reminder to me that it's all going to burn. It doesn't mean I can't enjoy the good gifts that life gives, the temporal things of life, but I got to put it in the right place. Temporal things are fleeting, and they cloud our vision. If we're not careful, they cloud our spiritual vision. And while all the while, God wants us to reap eternal reward, return on investment for seeking him and following him. I'm going to close with 1 Timothy chapter 6 because I think this wraps all this up so well. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is really our charge today. Verse 17 through 19. God's word says this. As for the rich in this present world, by the way, that's you and me, all of us. We're all rich, comparatively for sure. As for the rich in this present world, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainties of riches, the things that are going to burn, but on God who richly, look at this, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. Here's the action point. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so they may take hold of that which is truly life. You know what the trap is of treasure? The trap of treasure is this is going to bring me more life. This is going to bring me more. I'm truly going to be living if I have this thing. And that's a trap. Because it's only the eternal riches of heaven that truly will bring you, and pursuing those things, that will really bring you contentment, that will really bring you life. So your takeaway today is really simple. Chase what matters. Chase what matters. Let me pray. Father, what a humbling text. What a humbling text that really hits at my own vices, my own thoughts, my own desires for earthly things that I think that will bring me joy and contentment, that will bring me status. Thank you, Jesus, for reminding us of your truth that we ought to be, as your people, seeking after the things that will really last in your kingdom, things that will last for us even in your kingdom, that bring you glory and bring us joy and real life. Would you do some things in our heart today? Would we leave maybe thinking about some tangible steps in our own lives? Maybe it's our pocketbooks. Maybe it's some of the things that we're seeking after as a family or in our careers or even in our kids. Would you attune our hearts to your word? By your grace, do work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.